I want to start this morning by asking, is there an interest or hobby, something that you have that perhaps you feel a little bit ashamed of, something that you sort of keep to yourself, you don't want to share with other people? For me, it would probably be Star Trek. Not the new stuff where the writers only seem to have a vocabulary of words that are four letters long, because that's just rubbish. But the old stuff, that kind of thing. I'm a Trekkie, and I'm perhaps a little bit ashamed of it. You don't want to admit that kind of thing, do you? But I do enjoy it. But maybe there's something for you that you perhaps feel a little bit ashamed of, even though you like it. Maybe there's been a time in your life when perhaps you've been ashamed of a friend or family member. Perhaps when you were a teenager and you just didn't want people to know who your mum or dad were because they were just so embarrassing in that kind of way. But what about being a Christian? Have you ever felt a little ashamed of that? Not wanting to tell people that you're a Christian, that you come to church on a Sunday. Not that you've lied about it exactly, but you've just hidden it, just been vague about things, not mentioned Sunday at all when on Monday morning someone asks you how your weekend went. But we have no reason to be ashamed, and we shouldn't be ashamed. We should be able to echo with Paul what we're going to look at this morning from Romans 1. He says this, "That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile." Rome in the first century seemed to have everything. What could a message about a crucified Jew have to offer Roman citizens with hot tubs, slaves, and theater tickets? Why did Paul feel that this message was so powerful to reach into the heart of the empire? Paul, though, was not ashamed of the gospel because he knew the power of the gospel in his own life. And nothing has changed today. Many might question the relevance of a man crucified 2,000 years ago to today's modern society, but it is still as relevant and transformational today as it has ever been. I want to tell you this morning that I am not ashamed. The gospel is the answer to every single problem. It's the solution to everything, and that is because, as the name itself says, it is good news. The word gospel means good news, and it is good news. The gospel is the most incredibly good news that there has ever been. In our world that seems so full of bad news, we need the good news of the gospel more than ever. I want to tell you this morning, I am not ashamed of the gospel. And we also never outgrow the gospel. The gospel, the good news, isn't just how we're saved, but it's how we grow and live in Christ, in our new position in Him. The gospel is what strengthens and sustains us every single day of our lives. The gospel is good news because it's not just news. It's not a set of rules, a way to live, a mindset to obtain, but the gospel is a person. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. The gospel is Jesus, a real, living, breathing person that we can know ourselves. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because I am not ashamed of Jesus. Jesus isn't just bits of theology, a verse here or there sewn together to try and make up a system of religion. He is a real, living person who loves you. He's a person who cares for you. He's a person who knows everything about you but longs to know you more. And you know, Nay shared this with us last week. She didn't know that I was planning to talk about it this week, but as she was sharing last week at the front, I was quickly scribbling down what she was saying because I thought this fits with what I want to share this morning. That He is a person who loves you. You know, she said that what changes everything in our lives is Jesus, the person of Jesus. When we look to Jesus, everything else fades away. And it's in that relationship, she said, in that person of Jesus, that everything changes. And when we truly know someone, when we truly love someone, we're not ashamed of them. We don't care what other people might think of them. We want everyone to know all about them because we know how truly incredible they are, and we want others to know that too. Do you know, when Pete started going out with Sarah, I bet that he couldn't wait to tell his friends in school all about her. How incredible she is. What she's like, how she does things, how happy she made him. I bet that Pete's friends in school felt that they already knew Sarah before they met her, because he couldn't stop talking about her. She was his true love, and everyone knew it because you could see it in him. And that's what it's like with Jesus. If we truly know him, then he is our true love, our first love. He satisfies more than anything else, and we want to tell everybody all about him. I'll tell you this morning, I am not ashamed of Jesus. I want people to know him like I know him. I want people to know how he's transformed my life. You know, sometimes when we're in worship, I catch myself just thinking about where I was. The things I was struggling with, the path my life was taking when Jesus called me back to him. And I get a little glimpse and a little thought about what would have happened had he not called me back. What would have happened if I hadn't responded to his call? Where would I be? What would I have been doing? How would my life probably have spiraled were it not for Jesus calling me back into his loving embrace? I'm not ashamed of Jesus. I want people to know how he laid down his life for me. I want people to know that he loves me that much and he loves them that much too. I want to tell you this morning that Jesus loves you because he loves you because he loves you. We haven't done anything to deserve his love, but he loves us anyway. I'm not ashamed of Jesus. As we sang this morning about how great is our God, that's what I want to remind you of this morning, how great and amazing is our God, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to introduce you to Jesus afresh today because he is the gospel. He is the good news. He is my friend and my Lord and my Savior. He is the one who takes me to the Father. He is the one who comforts me when I suffer. He is the one who celebrates with me when I'm full of joy. He is the one who is with me every day. He is the one who cares for me more than anything. And that is why I am not ashamed of Jesus. But I have to confess that I don't really know him. I've barely scratched the surface of the depths of his glory. He has so much more for me to discover about him, and he has so much more for you to discover of him too. We will never truly know the depths of God's glory until we are in heaven with him. But we long to know more of him whilst we're here. Do you know, there are over 100 names, descriptions, and titles used of Jesus in the Bible. And I'm not going to look at all of them this morning. You'll be pleased to know. But I'm going to look at some of them, just touch on some of them to remind us afresh who he is, how incredible he is, how we should not be ashamed of him, and how actually he comforts and cares for us in every single moment of every single day of all our lives. How he shares in our joy when we're happy as well. How he is our friend and how he loves us. But it's hard to explain how amazing and incredible Jesus is because, well, Paul himself, who wrote a large chunk of the New Testament, says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Paul wrote a large chunk of the New Testament all about Jesus, but yet he still describes him as being indescribable because there is so much to him, there is so much depth to him. I want to tell you some amazing things about Jesus this morning, but we always need to remember that there is so much more. He has so much more for us, and he wants us to keep digging into him, to know him more, and to see more of him revealed to us and in us and through us. But the first thing is that we need to remember, above all else, that he is God. Isaiah tells us, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I was reminded of these verses again as we sang this morning, didn't we? We sang, you are holy, you are mighty, you are worthy. He is God. He is mighty. He is holy. He is perfect. He can't let any sin or anything bad into his presence because he is Almighty God. But he isn't some distant, snotty, standoffish God like the Greeks or Romans used to think of gods. That's not what our God is like. Look at the other names that are there. Wonderful Counselor. Everlasting Father. Prince of Peace. He is our caring, loving, compassionate God. But in that closeness and in that love, we still need to always remember that he is the Almighty. We need to remember who he is. As he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. If we don't really know him, we should fear the Almighty. We should fear him because we cannot stand in his presence. But if we know him, then we know that there is nothing to fear. But instead, Jesus being the Almighty is the most incredibly comforting thing we can ever know in our lives. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who is before all things and after all things and above all things. He wasn't created, but he has been God from all eternity. He is the Almighty, he is in charge of everything. And we can know him as a friend. How incredible is that? This is what it truly means to have friends in high places. To know the Almighty himself. But tells us more about him, doesn't it, in Revelation. Revelation 19. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. No one is greater than him. He is above all things. He is the one to whom all will have to bow down. He has authority over all of creation. But yet we can know him personally in our lives. I'm not ashamed of Jesus because he is truly incredible. That is who we know. He isn't, though, some king, some ruler who is isolated and alone, cut off from society, just sitting alone in his palace or that kind of thing, but he is part of a loving trinity within the Godhead. And we see that in Matthew 3 when he's baptized. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We have one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God, and in that one God is the most incredible, amazing love shared between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and we are invited into that love. This perfect love in the Godhead overflowed and led to the creation of us, each of us who were knit together by God, molded by him, each of us special, unique, and loved, each of us made to know that perfect love and to love him in return. We have just a glimpse of how incredible that love is because of what love prompted Jesus to do. Just a couple of chapters earlier, we see this, what he did. Matthew 1. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus had everything in heaven, absolute perfection, absolute love within the Godhead, something so amazing and so incredible that we can't even comprehend what it is like. We won't truly know what that perfection of heaven is like until Jesus returns and brings about the restoration of that perfection in the new heaven and the new earth. He had it all, but he left it to be Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus, who is fully God, became fully man so that he could know us, so that he could restore us, so that we could know him, and so that he could be God with us forevermore. I'm not ashamed of Jesus because I know how much he loves me. Your great illustration of this comes from our own queen, Queen Elizabeth, but back before she was queen. During World War II, Princess Elizabeth, as she was then, the future queen, joined the Auxiliary Territorial Service. She was trained as a driver and mechanic, and the press dubbed her as Princess Auto Mechanic. She didn't have to do that. You know, she was the future queen. No one would have criticized her if she'd have just stayed safe within the palace. But she wanted to serve her people. She wanted to help them. She wanted to be alongside them in their struggles. And then on VE Day, during the celebrations, she snuck out of the palace with her sister, pulling her cap down low so that no one would recognize her, so that she could share in the celebrations and share in the joy of her people too. She wasn't willing to stay separate, but she wanted to know the sufferings and the joy of her people. And that's the same with Jesus. He could have stayed in his palace in heaven, but he stepped into our world to share in our sufferings and to be with us in our joy. He stepped into our world not to be served, but to serve us. He came as our great high priest. Hebrews tells us, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. The high priest, as we know, was selected to represent the people to God. And Jesus serves us in this way. Being fully God, he is able to represent us to God the Father. It's like being in court. The processes, the language, everything can seem so alien, but your lawyer is part of the legal profession. They understand it, and so they can stand there and represent you to the judge. And that's what Jesus does for us. He is able to represent us to the Father. He is our advocate. He is our mediator. But he goes further than that because Jesus is able to also fully know us because he is fully human. And because he fully understands us and our struggles, he is able to draw alongside us in our sufferings. As the next verses say, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Being human, he comforts us in our suffering. And being God, he is able to take us to God's throne of grace to receive mercy and to find grace in our time of need. He is able to do both because of how great and amazing he is. I don't often have stories from the royalty, but I've got another one this morning. That once during Queen Victoria's reign, she heard that the wife of a common laborer had lost her baby. Having experienced this deep sorrow herself, she felt moved to express her sympathy. So she called on the bereaved woman one day and spent some time with her. After she left, the neighbors asked what the queen had said. "Nothing," replied the grieving mother. "She simply put her hands on mine, and we silently wept together." Jesus knows us. He understands us. He suffered like us. And so he is able to draw alongside us and to comfort us in our time of need. I'm not ashamed of Jesus. Jesus shows us his love and his comfort most supremely in how he saved us. He is our Savior. That's why he was born. As Luke tells us, "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." He is our Savior. He is our Messiah, the one that was promised from before, and he is our Lord. But unfortunately, many don't realize that they need saving. Many people think that their lives are fine. They don't realize the danger that they're in and that they need a rescuer. But we need a rescuer. Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, tells us this, that we are to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. If we know the Almighty, as I said before, we don't need to fear the Almighty. But if we don't know him, there is much to fear. God is good and perfect. Sin is incredibly serious and needs to be dealt with. And God's wrath is going to be poured out on all sin. And if we have not been rescued from that, then we will be facing the consequences of that ourselves. But thankfully, though, we have a rescuer. We have one that has offered to deal with the wrath for us, one who was willing to remove our sins from us. We have Jesus, if we are just willing to accept him. Tells us, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed..." "The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" We have the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world for us. Jesus is the Lamb of God. He takes away our sin, and he does this by laying down his perfect life for us. Because he wasn't just the Lamb of God, but he also tells us that he is also the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd that lays down his life for the sheep. He's the Good Shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, and also the Lamb given in our place to pay the price for our sin. He does all this so that he can be our Redeemer. Peter tells us, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. That is what he purchased us with. He purchased us for himself with his own blood. He made us, but he also bought us back. I love the story that we sometimes tell with the kids of Billy's boat. Billy, a boy who made a boat, set it out to sail on the lake, but the string snapped and the boat sails off into the distance, and his loving creation disappears for good. But a couple of weeks later, he sees it in the window of a toy shop. Someone had found it and sold it to the toy shop owner. And Billy has to save up his money to go and buy back the boat. And at the end, he sort of says, I love you. You are twice mine. I made you and I bought you back. And that is what Jesus has done for us. He made us, but then he also paid the price to buy us back. We are twice his if we know him. He did all of this so that we could be his and that we could be brought near him once again and to know his peace. This is what he offers to us. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. He is our peace. It is in him that we can know peace and comfort and security. You know, when a young child wanders off from their parents and can no longer see their parents, they rightfully panic because they're their protector, the one who cares for them, the one who loves them, they can no longer see. And they no longer know where they are, and they panic because of that. And when we look at our world and the people that don't know God, the panic in pain and sickness and sadness is understandable because they're so far from God. But it doesn't have to be like that, because Jesus can draw us close to our loving Heavenly Father once again and give us his peace. And that's what we know if we are his. This peace that we receive from Jesus doesn't mean an absence of trouble. It doesn't mean that we have a life that just goes along swimmingly without any issues or problems. You know, Chris shared this morning about the tsunami that's been going on in their family, the different issues there. God doesn't promise that there won't be any issues. But what he promises is that he will give us his peace. And that peace is his loving hand carefully placing us into the cleft of the rock and sheltering us safe as the storm rages by outside. The storm will still rage, but we are protected safe within the cleft of the rock by his loving hand. I know that this morning there are many here who are going through great struggles, tremendous difficulties at the moment. I encourage you, draw close to Jesus once again. Know his peace as he shelters you in his love. As was shared this morning, he's standing there with arms wide open, waiting for us, waiting to welcome us into his arms again. I'm not ashamed of Jesus because he cares for us and he loves us. In our dark, dark world, Jesus tells us that he is our light. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I've had a great quote about this from someone called Professor Jode, who said this: trying to find happiness from this world is like trying to light up a dark room by lighting a succession of matches. You strike one, it flickers for a moment, and then it goes out. But when you find Jesus Christ, it is as though the whole room is suddenly flooded with light. He is our light. He is a light to our feet and a lamp to our path, guiding us through our life. But all of what he offers to us, this whole relationship with him, is only possible if we make him the central thing within our lives, if we make him our cornerstone on top of which everything else is built. When we do that, we become members of God's household, members of God's family. Our bodies become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. We become brand new, transformed, changed, and we are his forevermore. And Paul tells us this in Ephesians. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. How amazing is that? We are members of God's household, members of the royal household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. We don't just trust God in isolation, do we? We do it as part of a family, part of a fellowship, part of a church. And as we are all joined together with him as our chief cornerstone, as it says, we are rising to become a holy temple in the Lord, a people who shine out God's amazing and incredible love and know what a difference he makes in our lives because we are not ashamed of Jesus and what he has done for us. I'm not ashamed of Jesus because I know him and I know how much he loves me. I know that he is good news and I know that he himself is the gospel and the power of the gospel. As Paul said at the beginning, as we said at the beginning with Paul, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. The power of the gospel is the power of God. It's the power of salvation. But many don't realize that. Many think that Jesus, that the cross, this archaic form of execution, has no relevance to today. That, though, is nothing new. It was the same when the Bible was being written. Paul, when he was writing to the Corinthians, says this, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Many think that trusting in Jesus is foolishness, but for those that know him, for us, it is anything but foolish. It is the power of God, a power that can completely and utterly transform lives, a power that takes us from a place of death to a place of life. Paul writes into Ephesians says that, doesn't he? As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. But then he goes on a couple of verses later to say this, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. This is the power of God. Not that we have done something to save ourselves, but that we have been saved through grace. We have received God's riches at Christ's expense. We don't deserve it, but he has paid the price so that we can receive all the riches. We deserve nothing, but yet we receive everything because of what Jesus has done for us. And that's why I'm not ashamed of Jesus, because he is the power of God, a power that changes us, a power that has defeated sin, a power that has defeated death, and means that we no longer have to fear death. We no longer need to fear anything because we can know God himself through Jesus. Death is no longer something that we need to fear because it has been defeated, because death for us is merely a doorway into everlasting life in the loving arms of Jesus. Those verses we looked at, Paul says this, doesn't he? For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. This relationship with Jesus, all that I've talked about today is available for everyone who believes. Anyone can know this relationship, and many of us do. But we can only know a person. We can only have a relationship with a person if we want to. I can do everything in my power to try to be your friend. I can try and make you feel welcome and warm. I can try and spend time with you. I can do everything. But if you reject my friendship, you reject me, then nothing that I do by myself will matter. And it's the same with Jesus. He wants you to know him. He wants you to know more of him each and every day. He wants us to turn from our sin and be saved, but not just to leave it there, but to go deeper and deeper into our relationship with him. But he won't force these things on you, because that wouldn't be love. We can't make people love us. That wouldn't be love at all, would it? Knowing Jesus, loving Jesus is the best thing ever. but it's something that we need to accept for ourselves. Knowing Jesus more each day of our lives is something that we know is great and fantastic, but it's something that we need to work at ourselves. He is holding out his arms to us, longing for us to come into his loving embrace once again and to know more of him. But we need to accept that. And if we truly come to know him, we'll all be able to say that I'm not ashamed of Jesus, because we know what a difference he makes in our lives. But you need to believe, is what the verses say. Jesus is our indescribable gift. Everything that he is, everything that he has to offer is being held out to each and every one of us as a free gift today. But in order to receive that, the Bible says we need to repent. We need to turn from our sin and believe in him. And there are some great verses that talk about what believing then brings for us. By believing, we are not just saved, but we become children of God. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. We enter into God's family. We enter into that perfect love within the Godhead that overflowed in order to create us so that we could know that love. And by believing as well, Jesus himself tells us that we receive eternal life. Very truly I tell you, he said, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. By believing, we cross over from death to life with him forevermore. And we know as well that, as John tells us in his letters elsewhere, that this belief isn't some vain hope. It's not something where we just hope that it might be okay, but it's something of which we can be sure and certain. The Bible makes it clear again and again that we can know that we have life in Jesus. John wrote to say this, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This can all happen because when we turn from our sin, when we realize that we can't do it by ourselves, our position changes. Our life has been written in a book in heaven with our name on the front and our record of all that we've done inside. The things that perhaps we want to turn the page to and show people because we're proud of them, but the pages that we want to flick past as well because we're not so proud. Those things that mean that when we stand before God, if we stand there with our own record, we can't get in. But the position changes when we trust in Jesus, because what he offers to us is to come, to take those pages in our book, to tear those pages out and remove them so far away it's as though they never even existed, and to replace them with his perfect record. Our name on the front, his perfect record inside. So when we stand before God, he will open it up and welcome us into his loving embrace in heaven. That is where our position has changed, because we are no longer ourselves. We are now in Jesus. We are now in him, and he is in us. And what we need to do to receive that is to lay down our lives, let go of the grip that we have on things, trying to do our lives by ourselves, trying to cling on to our way of doing things, and hand things over to him. Say, I can't do it by myself, God. There's nothing that I can do to be saved. I need you. I need to believe. And Paul tells us in Romans that if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We need to make him the boss of our lives. We need to make him Lord, and then every day we need to grow closer and closer to him, knowing more and more of him. I want to tell you this morning, I'm not ashamed of Jesus, and neither should you be. We should not be ashamed of him, because he is amazing and incredible, because he loves us, because he cares for us, because he comforts us, because he is the answer to every single problem in our lives, and he is the one who wants to share in our joy more than any other. Jesus is for everyone. His free gift of grace is for everyone. Salvation is available for everyone if you are just willing to believe. But Jesus is also for all of our lives. So if you feel you've drifted in your relationship with him, If you feel you don't feel as close to him as you once did, call out to him, because as was shared earlier, he is standing waiting for you with his loving arms open, longing for you to come back into that loving embrace. Draw near to him again today. But also, everyone needs Jesus in our world. So let's not be ashamed of the gospel. Let's not be ashamed of Jesus. We need to hold on tight to him through every day of our lives, and we need to share him with all that we meet so that they too may come to know how incredible and amazing he is. As I draw to a close this morning, I just want to encourage you that if you don't know Jesus this morning, if you don't know him in your life, if you don't know how he has cancelled your record of wrong and made you brand new, how he wants to love you and care for you, then I'm going to pray in a minute. And it's not any special words or anything like that, but it's just quietly saying to Jesus in your heart, I know that I can't do it by myself. I know I've done wrong. I want to trust in you. I'm going to pray that prayer in a minute. I'm not asking you to stand up or pray it out loud or anything. Just pray it in your heart to him and trust him with your life today. So if you want to do that right now, just pray this prayer in your hearts with me. Dear God, I admit I am a sinner and need your forgiveness. I believe that Jesus Christ died in my place, paying the penalty for my sins. I am willing right now to turn from my sin and accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior and Lord. I commit myself to you and ask you to send the Holy Spirit into my life to fill me and take control and to help me become the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you, Father God, for loving me. In Jesus' name, amen. And as the band comes back up, I'm just going to pray for us all this morning. God, I thank you that you are Almighty God. I thank you that you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I thank you that you are above and beyond all things, but yet we can know a personal relationship with you. You didn't stay in heaven, cut off away from us, but you stepped into our world in order to be God with us so that we could know you, that we could love you, and we could receive that love from you in return. And God, sometimes we just think of the gospel as being that moment when we're saved, but that good news is so much more than that, because that good news is what sustains us through every single day of our lives. And so, Lord, I pray today, Lord, through the troubles and the difficulties and the struggles we're going through, Lord, I pray for anyone here that's going through that at the moment, Lord, that they won't stand off. They won't stay away, but they will run into your loving arms and feel that close embrace again, to know your love and your care and your comfort and your support. But Lord, in the celebrations of our life, I pray that we will come to you too, because we know that you want to celebrate with us more than any other, that you want to share our joy as well as our sufferings. Lord, I just pray that every day we will long to go deeper and deeper into you, to know more and more of you, to scratch down deeper into your glory that we will never fully understand until we are with you. But Lord, help us each day to hear from you. Help us to know more of you. Help us to remember our position in you. And Lord, in everything, let us not be ashamed of you, because you are the most incredible thing that can ever happen in our lives, and you are the most incredible person that we can ever know. Amen.